We were with Mextras Tuesday night at our little party, and they have to be at a funeral this morning. He and I were together, and he told me a little story, which I've never heard. So while they were in dental school, I guess they were friends with another couple, and Bob and this guy would go golfing. And somewhere the wife decided that she wanted to learn too, so she could be with him. So we got her a few old clubs, and they went to driving range two or three times. So finally they went with Bob to a little small golf course somewhere there in San Bernardino. And he said, we got to the first hole, not a very long hole, just 100 yards. First hole, first shot, she gets out a big driver, which is way the wrong club for that little hole. But she hits it, and it's a hole in one. First hole, first shot in her life. Easy game. No problem. Why can't it be like that all the time? Why is most of life hard work and practicing and having to keep the rules and a lot of problems and the ball going all over the place? Why can't it be like that? Hole in one. And money coming in. And why can't it be Christmas dinner all the time? What does a wonderful life look like? We're getting Christmas cards, and you can tell by the age that we are who our friends are. And they are beginning to retire one by one, and they, in their cards and letters, what do they talk about? Where they're going on all their trips. And I have to write it all down. If they go, I have to go. And so we have couples that are just a few years ahead of us, and so here they are going on cruises one after the other. They've been on this cruise and that cruise. They go on the river cruise and down in Europe, $14,000. They're going to Antarctica and going with the penguins, and they've been all over the world. They just came back from Japan doing trekking where you walk for 10 days. You don't carry anything. They serve you one world-class gourmet meal. You have a Japanese hot bath every night. Okay, I got to do that. Write that down. And the hard question is, are we going to have enough money to do these things every day, every year, to keep, you know, doing fun until we die? Will it ever get old? Going to Hawaii and being on cruises and scuba diving and all the other things I'm going to do. Will it get old? We, with our staff, worship Tuesday night, party. It's our last night with Sarah. And as I sat there and just watched us, I said, how will I do when I don't have this anymore? Will it be enough to just be golfing and scuba diving and zip lining and on cruises and all those? Will that be enough? Or will I miss this? We have a couple friends who do motorcycle riding. So Mark Rumble in our church, he takes his kid. They went last Sunday. And he said, we go to this dry lake bed somewhere, you know, and he and his kids, they race all around there. Well, so I said, what do we have to do that? Whatever I hear, I got to do. $4,000 for one motorcycle, so there's two, so that's $8,000. Then you got to the helmets, and you got a trailer. Then you got to buy a truck to pull the trailer. I'm going to go motorcycle riding. Got to get my leather jacket. What does it mean to have a wonderful life? You only got one life to live. I don't want to cheat myself. I don't want to come down at the end and say, well, I should have. Do it all. Write it all down. Let's go. Here's our list. What does it mean to have a wonderful life? And that's the movie that we're doing, these Christmas classics, maybe the Christmas classic, 68 years ago. 1946, Frank Capra came back from the war and made a movie. Black and white that they show, seemed like every day, the last few weeks before Christmas. You know the story, little town in New York called Bedford Falls. Little tiny little town. And George Bailey is growing up in this little town, and they go back and begin to show the parts where he is growing up. They're sledding on shovels, and his brother, Harry, falls into the icy river, and George is the one who saves him out of there. He works at the drugstore, and he saves the drugstore owner from going to jail because he protects him. He was giving the wrong medicine to somebody. Two pretty girls come in. One girl whispers to him, "I will love you, George Bailey, till I die." That he comes back and he says, "I'm going to be an explorer. I'm going to go all over the world. I'm not going to stay in this little town. I'm going to be an explorer, and I'm going to have a harem, and I'll probably have three or four wives." That's the tension. His father, when they're talking about going to college, says, "Will you come back and take over the building and loan?" And he says, "Dad, I'm sorry, but I'm going to shake the dust off my feet from this crummy little town. I am going to go, and I'm going to go to Italy, and I'm going to go to Greece, and I'm going to go to the Colosseum, and I'm going to do something big, Dad. And I'm going to build skyscrapers 100 stories tall, and I'm going to make bridges a mile long, Dad. I'm too big for this little town." Father tries to say, we do matter here, I think. But before he gets away, the father has a stroke. And George Bailey has to give up his dreams and stay there and take over the building and loan, the little bank that they have. He's the good son. He has to be the reliable one. He has to be the one to stay at home and to follow the rules and to take care of the business and keep everything going well. He marries this wonderful, beautiful girl, Mary, Donna Reed in the movie. And they have these four kids. And he gives his life into this community, and they give loans to these people so that they can have a house and they can have a dream. He said they can have a house with a fireplace and have a place of their own. But he never has any money because he's always letting people off if they lose their job or something. And then comes the central theme of the movie is Christmas Eve. And somehow that day, his uncle, who's kind of not too good, maybe alcoholic, somehow drops all their money from the bank, $8,000 in cash, in the lap of Potter, who is the rich, meanest man in town, who owns the whole town. They can't find it anywhere, and they're going to be ruined. The auditor comes to audit the bank that day. He goes to Potter, and he begs for some help. All he has is a life insurance policy that's only worth $500. And Potter says to him, "You're worth more dead than alive." And this wonderful, nice man who has now been nice to everybody turns in a moment. And he goes home and he yells at his kids and yells at the daughter who's playing the piano. And he just goes crazy. Under pressure now. It's all going to be gone because the loss is $8,000. And he goes out into the snowstorm and he goes to a bar, says a little prayer. And because of the prayer, God sends Clarence, who's a second tier angel. Doesn't have his wings yet, hasn't helped anybody yet. And so been up there 290 years waiting to get his wings. Clarence comes down. George Bailey goes out, you all know the movie, gets in the car, smashes the car against a tree, kicks the car, goes over to the river, and he's looking at the icy river, and he just thinks, better if I just die. Then at least my family will get insurance. And he's thinking about getting ready to commit suicide when Clarence jumps into the river. George is a good guy. And George now has to get into the water and saves him. Why did you do that? I did it to save you. How did that save me? Who are you? I'm an angel. And while they are drying out and warming up, George says, it's just been better if I'd never been born. And Clarence gets the idea. All right. So like Scrooge 2 weeks ago, George Bailey gets to see another side. What would it have been like if he had never been born? He gets his wish. He goes back to the bar, and nobody knows who he is. He says, "Come on, I'm George." They have no idea who you are. Finally hit him, and he has to go out into the snow. He tries to get a ride in a taxi. He don't know who he is. No one knows who he is. He goes into the town. They go to where they had built all these houses, Bailey's Field, Bailey's Park. It's a cemetery. Never happened. Never happened. You never were born, George. The town is now called Pottersville, named for the meanest man in town. He's taken over the whole town. The whole town has been destroyed. They go to the cemetery and they wipe away the snow, and here is the tombstone of his brother, Harry Bailey, died in 1919. No, that can't happen. I know he won the Congressional Medal of Honor. He saved a whole ship. No, it never happened, George, because you never lived. He died at 9 years old. You weren't there to save him out of the river. That whole ship of sailors, they all died because your brother wasn't there, because you never were lived. You never were here, George. He wants to see his family. He goes to see Mary. She's never married. She's this old maid coming out of a library. Mary doesn't know who he is. Never got married. No four kids. And George gets it. He finally gets it. He goes back to the bridge. And in this famous scene, he's standing there on this bridge, and he goes back to God. God is all through the movie. And he asked God, I said, God, I get it. Okay. I want to live. Take me back, God. Take me back to my time and my world. I'll take it. Give me my life back, God. I'll do it. I want to live. Give me my life back. And he gets it. And Clarence says, see, if you had never been born, you would have left an awful hole in the world. And the movie wants you to get this, that everybody matters. There is no one who's sort of expendable that doesn't matter. Everybody touches everybody. No one is a failure. You have no idea how many different people you all touch. It matters. Sarah is learning these last couple of weeks how many people she has touched. And you will say, well, she's a pastor, okay. But it's everybody. It's the message Frank Capra wanted people to hear. You matter. Doesn't matter how much money you have to travel all over the world. You touch people. Everybody matters. I begin to think we can't talk very much. Talk about a sound person. Just a person sitting up there. We never bring them up in front. We never cheer for them. We never clap for them. We never give their name. You don't even know who it is up there today. We can't do church without a sound person. I have preached to 2,000 people in Africa day after day because there was no sound. Everybody matters. You play a football game. Come down to the last few minutes, you're a few points behind the $20 million quarterback. He drives the team down the field, and they come down to the 30-yard line, whatever it is, 3 seconds to go. Then this little guy comes off the side who's making a little much less, and he's about half the size of all the other guys. But he's the one who kicks the field goal 60 yards and wins the game. And they lift him up and carry him off the field. Everybody matters. Everybody matters. You know the story in Romania. When they had the Ceausescu and the dictatorship, communist dictatorship. And this pastor, Laszlo Tokas, began to preach in his church. Eventually there was 5,000 people. We have a picture of him there, I think, somewhere. If you can find that, there he is. And he was fighting against the government, and they didn't like it. And so finally, Christmas Eve, or right in there in December, the police came, and they were going to take him, and the church members circled around the church to not let him in. Thousands of people, late at night, cold December night. And the story is that one boy had a piece of candle in his pocket, and he lit the candle. Other people had it, and they began to connect up, and pretty soon there were 1,000 points of light all over that square around the church. He ended up being shot, ended up in the hospital. Pastor went to see him, but he said, I lit the first candle. Everybody matters. And it's my own belief that someday when we get to heaven, there will be some sort of supercomputer that God has. And there will be software that has a record of every single connection down through the generations. Something you did back here and where that all went and all the links of the people that were changed because of some act that you did. Some of them you touched. someone that you brought to Jesus, or some kid that you taught in the school classroom, or someone, a patient in your hospital or your dental office, somebody that you put a good word in, people that you put a word in, and they got together, and there was a generation of a family because you put a word in. And you have no idea where all these connections are. And there will be a computer record, and for 1,000 years, people will be coming up to you because they're looking at their record, and they see you in their record, and they come, thank you for what you did back there. You had no idea. I got a text this morning. Head elder of a church in the Philippines. A group of the people here, we helped remodel after the typhoon. And then when I was there, we decided we would take on the outdoor amphitheater auditorium for the school. 35,000. We had no idea where 35,000 was. But a family in this church raised $10,000 over the last number of, maybe year. A little more was raised, and then another organization helped match it. We sent over $26,000. It got there yesterday. And the head elder said, thank you very much. The groundbreaking will be in January. We just had a series of meetings. We just baptized 5 people, and they want me to come someday and do the first crusade in that new building. We will never know until we get to heaven what the result of that little sacrifice that this one family in our church have done. But there will be generations of people in heaven because of that school and that church, and the kids that will be won because of that. And you don't know. My brother gave stem cells one time to a little boy in Korea that had leukemia. And when that little boy got well, had no chance to live 5 years old until my brother gave him that. My brother told me how painful it was. The needle went in 100 times to get that stem cell out. I went to Thailand with him the next week. He couldn't sit down. He could hardly sleep. So sore. But the next year, that little boy came from Korea, and they met at a hotel and jumped into my brother's arms. You have no idea who you're touching today, but someday God is going to tie all that together. And Clarence does it all in one night. He said, I want you to know the difference that you have made. You matter. You touched all the lives of these people. You matter. All the people that write about this movie talk about the different tensions that are in this movie. I made a list of them here on some of these screens. There's a tension between wanting to escape and staying. The tension between adventure and wanting to wander the world and just go away, break the rules, be free. Being responsible and staying. There's between the ideal of what you would like your life to be and what the hard reality ends up being when it doesn't quite match up to that. We have the next one. We have the tension between making everybody else happy and the tension for himself. He says one time, I'm going to do something for me now. He says that. The tension between Christmas being malls and shopping and presents. And God and family and giving and caring for others. All these tensions are in this movie, is why it's worked for 70 years. The constant struggle between who you want to be and who you ought to be. The higher and the lower nature, the battle that's in us. And then we come down to the final scene. Which may be, some people think, the best last 10 minutes of any movie in history. You will decide why it has worked. Clarence the angel finally helps George figure it out. When he realizes that he matters, and that like Scrooge, he could have had that life, he gets another chance. He gets to go back to the life that he left. And see if he can do it better than what he was doing. And now he wants to live. Now he knows where he stands in this community. Now he's running down the street. And it's not Pottersville anymore. Now it is Bedford Falls again. And he's back in life. And he just starts shouting, Merry Christmas to everybody. And he finds the guide that he knows and the taxi driver. And he says, Merry Christmas, everybody. He goes to Potter. He walks into that bank. And he gives Merry Christmas to all of them who are trying to take his business away from him. Merry Christmases to them all. And oh, he can hardly wait to go home. And he walks in the door of his house. They took the old house and fixed it up. And there are the kid that he thought he would never see again. That would never have happened if he had not been born. And he can't stop hugging those four kids. And then Mary comes in, this gorgeous, beautiful Donna Reed. And she went out into the street and said, George is in trouble. Can you do something? He's been here for you. Can you help George out today? And here the community began to come, one by one. People who he had just given money to out of his bank, they brought the money back. And they began to say, George, we have a house because of you. Here's the money. Here's the money. And they began to collect the $8,000 that he needs to keep his business alive. And here's this time where he's holding all these kids and holding next to Donna. And then all these people are coming in. Pretty soon the whole town is there. The sheriff that was going to arrest him tears up the arrest and begins to put money in. The auditor who was going to close the bank, he comes in and he puts some money in. They're all there. George thought that to have a wonderful life, he had to get away, that he had to break the rules, that he could not be so responsible, that he wanted to go and have an adventure and go all over the world and do something big, that that would be a wonderful life. But the movie wants to make it clear is that that will not work. The angel says that is not going to do it. The wonderful life is when you are involved in a group of people and a community and you're doing some great thing with this group of people right where you are. That's what a wonderful life looks like. He figured out who he was, that he was a part of this community and all this tangle of relationships. And what he had done and what people did for him and what you do in a community, that really was what a wonderful life is all about. Who you are with your God and your family and community and these people. Hilda and I were talking about it. I thought about heaven. You think about what it was the night before Christmas in heaven. When all of heaven is buzzing and moving around because this is the moment they've been waiting for. The Bible says when the time is right, this time. And they've got to get all these plans ready. And the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit have put this all together. We don't know exactly how this all happened. But they decided Jesus would be the one at a certain time. And he would leave heaven and come down and be in Mary. And the Holy Spirit, that's his role. So Jesus has to leave and come down. And then the Holy Spirit has to be the one to now do the whole virgin birth miracle and make that happen inside Mary. And then we have the angels that come down. And God sends one group of angels down to sing at the shepherds to announce that Christ is born. They have been sitting in heaven for thousands of years. They are the ones who stayed when the others left. They have had to endure and say nothing while all through the thousands of years lies were told about God. When God's name was defamed, when people used God's name, whether they ignored him or rejected him or went to other gods, they had to sit there. They are in the presence of God. They know what God is like. But finally, they get to have a time, and they are the ones who are practicing their songs, and they come down and sing for the shepherds and sing, "Nah, be not afraid. We have good news of great joy. Today a Savior is born to you. Go to the manger. Go to Bethlehem and you'll find him." Another angel has to go to Zechariah to tell him about John the Baptist being born. Another angel goes to Mary. Another angel goes to Joseph to tell him what's happening with Mary. And they have to send a star out to Babylon to make sure that the wise men are able to follow that star. All of heaven is organizing to make all this work. Another angel has to go down to tell Joseph in a dream not to go back, go to Egypt. Another angel goes to the wise men to tell them there's all this choreography and math down to the minute. And someone is in heaven and says, "Okay, you go. Okay, now go." And masterminding all of this plan of salvation. And the whole of heaven is working together at one time. With one cause to bring the world back to God. They all know what their part is and they are thrilled. And this movie is trying to say that is when you are part of a wonderful life. If you think that somehow having money and things and traveling and all the rest is somehow gonna do it, it will not do it. And you do not have to travel, have any money to be part of this experience when you are part of a group of people. And you know where you fit into this. and what your cause and what you're trying to do to fix something, to make something better, to make a family, to make a church, to make a difference in the world. That will be what a wonderful life is like. He made the movie in 1946. He had just come back from the war, and all the GIs came back who have been fighting for this great cause. They have been fighting to defend democracy and freedom, to protect their families, to fight something that was wrong. And they've had this great adventure. Now they come back to little small Bedford Falls towns, and they're struggling with who they are. And Capra makes a movie to say, you matter. You matter there. Make a community to do something with a group of people. Athletes struggle when they retire. It isn't just the competition and the win and losing. It's walking into a locker room and know that you're a part of this group of guys or women, and you have this one cause, you're going to go win a championship. And when you retire, you don't know where you fit anymore. Soldiers come back from a war, struggle. Mission trip people, you go on a trip and you're together on this cause, and then you come back. And I sat there and wondered about it Tuesday night. But this group of people, just a small group, 25 of us maybe, I have preached in front of 7,000 people many times. But there's nothing like this group, being part of a group. And you do this. You do this. You do church. You do God. You have a cause, you have a mission. So what a wonderful life. And I said, how am I going to do when our time comes and we're just cruising and scuba diving and zip lining, but we don't have that group anymore? And George Bailey's brother comes home in the middle of a snowstorm, Congressional Medal of Honor winner, because George saved his life. And in the middle of that huge crowd, we have a picture. He proposes a toast. And he says to my big brother George, the richest man in town. Nobody is poor, Clarence writes in the book, who has a friend. What makes you rich is not things and travel and being big and important and building skyscrapers. It's the people that you're with, and church and family and the community and what you're trying to do together. And the point of the movie is this, my dear Adventist friends. It is not that in this life you have to be responsible and you have to deny yourself and you have to sacrifice and you have to live this bare bones sacrificial life so that someday the angels will take you and give you a wonderful life. No, Frank Capra wanted you to know that it is possible to have a wonderful life right now. That in community and in family and in friends and God and a team of people trying to do something that really matters in the world, you will find what you are looking for when you think you got to go away and escape and have presence. You can have it all right now. Anyway, I told my friends I'm going to bring them up. I told Sarah she had to come up. Can you come up? Who all was there? Peter, you were there. Come on up. Savino, Melissa, you were there. Hilda, you're there. Can you come up? Tom, Nunda. Who all was there Tuesday night? Some of these people. Our last time, formally with Sarah. Usually, we all give each other a gift. There's 18 gifts, 18 people, whatever it is. Everyone gives, we move it all around, and we have all the little game and the competition thing. And you change and you experiment, you challenge people's gifts, and you take. Well, somehow we connived. So we stole Sarah's gift every single time. After a while, she began to get the drift of it, but she played along. And at the end, Sarah had a pile, I had nothing.
That's how it should be.
I got no money. Sarah got all the money. I'm sorry to tease the Mextros here. I was promised that there would be red jello there that night, but there was no red jello. I wouldn't trade that night for anything. Nights when we had a chance to celebrate with people that we have done life with and church with for 4 years. And I walked out of there with no money and no red jello. But I was rich. I am rich here, amen? Sarah's been rich to be here, she'll tell you. It's been rich for her to be part of this church and part of her youth group. Showed me a picture just a few minutes ago with her with all the youth this morning. It's rich. And tonight I get to go be with the Filipinos, and tonight I get to go be with the youth group, and sometimes the Brazilians, and I get to be with all of you. That's what church is. Are you rich? We're rich. We're rich. And that's what this movie is trying to say. It's a wonderful life, amen?
Amen.
God bless you, God. Would you give Sarah a hand today? Next year, next week there'll be a lot of people here, and we'll try to sneak in some love. But in case you're not sure, you'll get time. You may hug her today. We're going to give her the best 2 weeks of her life. She'll be over there in the beaches of Hawaii. But may she never forget the rich experience of being part of Garden Grove and OC Grace here. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you all. Thank you all.